In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, and that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask your pardon for my sins, for the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." Then the people as a whole answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." So he released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. On Sunday, we'll celebrate Palm Sunday, also known as Passion Sunday. We read the whole Passion for the Gospel. And then Good Friday next week, climax of Holy Week before the Vigil, we do the same thing. We read the whole Passion of our Lord in the liturgy of Good Friday. And so, Lord Jesus, in your presence and with your permission, it's good for us to anticipate this, so that when Holy Week comes and begins, it's just a few days from now, we're ready. We're ready to think about these things and apply them to our lives and enter into those scenes and have them move us, Lord, if possible. Touch my heart, convert me this Holy Week. And here we have a scene that we've considered many times every time we pray the Sorrowful Mysteries. The second mystery is the scourging at the pillar. And here in the Gospel of Matthew, it's like an afterthought. It's just briefly mentioned. So he released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. And in the Gospel of John, it's received similar treatment. Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. John 19:1. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And Matthew just says, and having had Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Which is striking, right? The tremendous pain that you, Lord, must have gone through in this form of torture, this corporal punishment, this tremendous suffering undergone by our Lord, this incredible injustice he undergoes with those stripes. It's mentioned in passing. It's almost like, well, the Holy Spirit knew that more of a description would be too much for us. And in a way, it's fitting, Lord, because that's kind of like what we do with our sins. We treat them as kind of an afterthought, no big deal. Just start over, go to confession, maybe. Every once in a while or frequently. But we can kind of like get used to our sinfulness and treat our sins as so-called victimless crimes, right? I'm only hurting myself. Not too badly either. And when we look at the Passion of our Lord, and perhaps particularly the scourging at the pillar, well, it gives the lie to our nonchalant attitude towards sin, right? Towards our not taking sin very seriously at all. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. With his stripes, we are healed. So Lord, give us a deeper contrition, right? When I look at the cross, I see, Lord, how bad my sins are. What sin does to you? When we look at the Passion, we see just how serious sin is. That this would be the way that you make up for it, Lord, by undergoing that kind of suffering, right? That kind of injustice, that indignity. St. Jose Maria liked to say, sacrifice is the touchstone of love. That the litmus test, we could say now, right? The proof of love is in sacrifice. That when we really love something, we are willing to give up other things for it. And the more we love something, the more we're willing to sacrifice for it, to suffer for it. Right? What do I really want? Well, those are the things that we get up early for, we stay up late for, we work hard for, we pay a lot of money for, we give up other things for. And this is our Lord with us, right? That our Lord's sacrifice shows us just how much He loves us and just how much our sins hurt Him, right? Just how much they keep us from God. That He's willing to undergo all that, right, to save us. Finally, exhausted, they unbind Jesus. And the body of Christ yields to pain and falls limp, broken and half dead. This is St. Jose Maria contemplating the scourging at the pillar in his Holy Rosary. The body of Christ yields to pain and falls limp, broken and half dead. You and I are unable to speak. Words are not needed. Look at him. Look at him slowly. After this, can you ever fear penance? Lord, help me to take sin personal because you took it personal. There was a documentary a couple years ago about the 90s Bulls, and that was a line that kept coming up. Michael Jordan would like take offense at the slightest things to like motivate himself to destroy his opponents. And so it was kind of like a running leitmotif in the documentary. He'd say, and then I took that personal. Like some rookie after some game says, hey, good game, Mike. And the rookie scored a lot of points. And he just said, hey, good game, Mike, and kind of tapped him. And Michael said, I took that personal. And the next game, he like totally torched the poor kid. Anyway, scored like 2 points, and Jordan had like 50 or whatever. Well, this is us with you, Lord, that we had to take our sins personal, and we take what you do for us personal. It affects us, and it motivates us, not in a bad way, but in a good way. To contemplate our Lord in the Passion could be a great spur for conversion. It should be a great spur for conversion. This week and next week, the preface of the Mass is special. This week, there's only one preface prayed. It's the first preface of the Passion for the fifth week of Lent. And the next week, you can pray the first preface or the second preface of the Passion. And in the first preface, if you go to Mass this week, this is what we pray. For through the saving Passion of your Son, the whole world has received a heart to confess the infinite power of your majesty, since by the wondrous power of the cross, your judgment on the world is now revealed and the authority of Christ crucified. That's a mysterious statement, right? By the power of the cross, your judgment on the world is now revealed and the authority of Christ crucified. The judgment on the world, in one way, it's negative. If you look at the cross, what do you see? You see, well, this ecce homo, behold the man, behold what sin does to innocence, what sin does to man and tries to do to God. In Christ, it kills God. And so as a judgment on the sinfulness of the world, the cross is an extremely powerfully harsh judgment. Sin is really bad. This is what sin does to God, Son of God. And yet, Lord, at the same time, your judgment on the world and the cross is extremely positive judgment, right? This is how much I love you. This is how far I'm willing to go to win your love, to win you back. This is how much you mean to me.
and sacrifice the touchstone of love. And Pope Francis wrote in his first encyclical, which was drafted by Pope Benedict, that the greatest proof for the reliability of Christ's love for us is found in his dying on the cross for our sake. The greatest proof of the reliability of Christ's love for us is found in his dying on the cross for our sake. Because sometimes, Lord, we're like, well, maybe God forgot me. Maybe he doesn't love me. Maybe I sinned one time too many. I've crossed the Rubicon of sin and God can't reach me anymore. And it's all nonsense. If you doubt that God loves you, you just look at the cross. And if you want to move yourself to contrition, we look at the cross. St. Jose Maria would say that, right? That for contrition and confession, you just need the rejection of the sin by the will. You don't have to feel sorrow to be sorry. You just have to say, I reject with my will that I did that. I don't want to do that again. I'm sorry I did that, and I don't want to do it again. It doesn't have to be a matter of feelings, feeling guilty or feeling shameful. You just say, with your will, I know that was wrong, and I'm sorry, I don't want to do it again. But if you want to move yourself to some contrition, which helps the will, right, some feelings of sorrow, well, you look at the cross, right? You look at the cross. And you look at Christ looking back at you and you realize, well, right, we did that. It's my fault. And that's to return love for love. Lord, you suffered for our sins. And when we sin, we say, Lord, we're sorry and we're contrite. And that's how we love you back. Love sorrow. And to convert, right, to fight against our sinfulness. To take it seriously. Sin is very serious. St. Paul talks about it as a battle. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Well, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I pummel my body and subdue it, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He fights against his sinful nature, pummels his body, right? How soft are we on ourselves? Can we take a cold shower? Can we actually fast? The church is such a good mother that, you know, fasting now is, I don't know, if I ate every day the way we're supposed to fast, I'd probably gain weight the way my metabolism works. But anyway, it's like, you know, two small meals, not under one, and then one big meal. And it's like, fine, the church is trying to be a great mother and she doesn't want to put hard burdens on us. But, right, for most of us men, more or less in the prime of our life, or a little bit past that. We can do more than that, right? We can do more than that. Do I get out of bed on time, right? Lord, how soft am I on myself? Do I eat too much? St. Jose Maria talks about gluttony being the forerunner of lust. Yeah, of course. Right? It's like, you know, you lay around, you eat too much, you scroll whatever on the phone, and it's like, oh, why do I have problems with temptations of purity? I don't know why. And we don't fight, right, for our Lord, for our relationship with God. And at some point in our life, Lord, it's like, well, you're my friend, right? You're my friend, and sin hurts you, and so never again, right? I never, ever want to commit a mortal sin again, period. Because I don't do that to my friend, right? He suffered enough. And he needs the opposite, or he needs Simons of Cyrene. He needs men who can face the crosses in their life and deny themselves, take up the cross, and, you know, not just have the right answers and the right theology, but who live day in and day out an effort to love him, right, in little things. Living the schedule, work well done, taking care of our prayer life, being kind and patient with people who annoy us, right? Not giving in to checking out, right? Being in the game for our Lord. The little duty of each moment. And that is to be a Simon of Cyrene, right? Someone who, as the saints often say, St. Jose Maria said it a lot, lightens the cross for our Lord, right? When we carry our cross, we lighten the cross for our Lord. St. Paul says that he makes up in his own body, in his own suffering, for what's lacking in the body of Christ. St. Teresa of Avila was converted, basically, by doing what we can do this week, this Holy Week, and looking at our Lord in the Passion, letting it move us. She describes herself as lukewarm for a number of years in her life, you know, giving it to venial sin, giving it to creature comforts. Obviously, her lukewarmness would be like our heroic holiness, but nevertheless, there she was. My soul was now grown weary, and the miserable habits it had contracted would not suffer it to rest, though it was desirous of doing so. It came to pass one day, when I went into the oratory, that I saw a picture which they had put there and which had been procured for a certain feast observed in the house. It was a representation of Christ most grievously wounded and so devotional that the very sight of it when I saw it moved me. So well did it show forth what he had suffered for us. So keenly did I feel the evil return I had made for those wounds that I thought my heart was breaking. I threw myself on the ground beside it, my tears flowing plenteously, and implored him to strengthen me once for all so that I might never offend him anymore. And in later texts or other writings, this image was apparently an image of our Lord bound to the pillar, the scourging of the pillar. I had a very great devotion to the glorious Magdalene and very frequently used to think of her conversion, especially when I went to communion. As I knew for certain that our Lord was then within me, I used to place myself at his feet, thinking that my tears would not be despised. I did not know what I was saying, only he did great things for me and that he was pleased I should shed those tears, seeing that I so soon forgot that impression. I used to recommend myself to that glorious saint that she might obtain my pardon. But this last time, right, so before she would ask for this great conversion and, you know, it wouldn't stick. But this last time, before that picture of which I am speaking, I seemed to have made greater progress, for I was now very distrustful of myself, placing all my confidence in God. It seems to me that I said to him, then that I would not rise up till he granted me my petition. I do certainly believe that this was a great service to me because I have grown better ever since. And so, Lord, if I can't tell you never again, I mean it because I'm weak or because I'm compromised or whatever, at least I can ask you for the grace. Lord, help me, move my will. Help me to see how much you love me. Help me to see how much you suffer for me. Help me to see how much my sins hurt my own soul and therefore hurt you. To ask him for the conversion. This was my method of prayer. As I could not make reflections with my understanding, I contrived to picture Christ as within me. And I used to find myself the better for thinking of those mysteries of his life during which he was most lonely. It seemed to me that the being alone and afflicted like a person in trouble would permit me to come near unto him. To picture him in need, like a person in trouble, alone and afflicted. Right? As you are, Lord, in the agony in the garden, as you are on the way of the cross, as you are on the cross. And so this week, it's starting Sunday, is a great time, right, to open our heart and our soul and to look at Christ and to ask Him to move us. To ask Him to move us. A greater love for you, Lord, and a greater hatred of sin. Saint John Henry Newman, probably like right around this time, the last week of Lent, preached this sermon in which he tried to help people contemplate the Passion. It would be well if we opened our minds to what is meant by the doctrine of the Son of God dying on the cross for us. I do not say we shall ever be able to solve this mystery, but we may understand in what that mystery consists. And that is what many men are deficient in. They have no clear views what the truth of the matter is. If they had, it would make them more serious than they are. Let it be understood then that the Almighty Son of God, who had been in the bosom of the Father from everlasting, became man as truly as he was always God. He was God from God, as the Creed says. That is, as being the Son of the Father, he had all those infinite perfections from the Father which the Father had. He was of one substance with the Father and was God because the Father was man. And was God because the Father was God. He was truly God, but he became as truly man. He became man, yet so as not to cease in any respect being what he was before. Right? This is a beautiful short description of the mystery of the Incarnation. That, Lord, you have that divine nature from all eternity, equal to God, but then in time, you took on a human existence, a human nature, in addition to your divine nature, and lived that human life, that human existence, still do in heaven. He became man, yet not so as to cease in any respect being what he was before. He added a new nature to himself, yet so intimately that it was as if he had actually left his former self, which he did not. The Word became flesh. Even this would seem mystery and marvel enough, but even this was not all. Not only was he made man, but as the Creed goes on to state, he was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. Now here, I say, is a fresh mystery in the history of his humiliation, and the thought of it will cast a new and solemn light on the chapters we shall read during the week. Holy Week. I have said that after his incarnation, man's nature was as much and as truly Christ as his divine attributes. St. Paul even speaks of God purchasing us with his own blood, and the Lord of glory being killed. Expressions which, more than any other, show how absolutely and simply he had put on him the nature of man. As the soul acts through the body as its instrument in a more perfect way, but as intimately did the eternal Word of God act through the manhood which he had taken. And so it's a cool analogy, right? It's like, well, I see through my eyes and I hear through my ears and I feel through my body. My soul is doing all of that, right? In very close union with my body. And so Jesus, you ate through your body and you are God. And you suffer through your body and you're God. When he spoke, Newman draws the conclusions, right? When he spoke, it was literally God speaking. When he suffered, it was God suffering. Not that the divine nature could suffer itself any more than our soul can see or hear, but as the soul sees and hears through the organs of the body, so God the Son suffered in that human nature, which he had taken to himself and made his own. And in that nature, he did truly suffer. As truly as he framed the worlds through his almighty power, so through his human nature did he suffer. For when he came on earth, his manhood became as truly and personally his as his almighty power had been from everlasting. Think of this, all ye lighthearted, and consider whether with this thought you can read the last chapters of the four Gospels without fear and trembling. For instance, when he had thus spoken, one of the officers, and he starts to quote scripture, when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" The words must be said, though I hardly dare to say them. That officer lifted up his hand against God the Son. This is not a figurative way of speaking or a rhetorical form of words or a harsh, extreme, and unadvisable statement. It is a literal and simple truth. It is a great Catholic doctrine. Again, then they did spit in his face, buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands. The men that beheld Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" And many other things blasphemously they spake against him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him against the Pilate. Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit on him, and bowing their heads and bowing their knees, worshipped him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Lastly, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him between two malefactors. And even there, they did not cease insulting and mocking him, but all of them, chief priests and people, stood beholding, bidding him come down from the cross. Now I bid you consider, St. John Henry Newman concludes, now I bid you consider that that face so ruthlessly smitten was the face of God himself, the brows bloody with the thorns, the sacred body exposed to view, lacerated with the scourge, the hands nailed to the cross, and afterwards the side pierced with the spear. It was the blood and the sacred flesh and the hands and the temples and the side and the feet of God himself, which the frenzied multitude then gazed upon. This is so fearful a thought that when the mind first masters it, it surely will be difficult to think of anything else. So that while we think of it, we must pray God to temper it to us and to give us strength to think of it rightly, lest it be too much for us. Taking into account then that Almighty God himself, God the Son, was the sufferer, we shall understand better than we have hitherto the description given of him by the evangelists. We shall see the meaning of his general demeanor, his silence, and the words he used when he spoke, and Pilate's awe at him. Our sins, St. Jose Maria says, are the cause of the passion. He was bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our sins. Lord, we're sorry, and we thank you for your mercy and your love. And we're afraid, right? It's good to tremble. And we did this to God, and we do this to God when we sin. And when we're afraid, we go to Our Lady, right by the foot of the cross, refuge of sinners. We run to her, and she'll help us deal with it and help us convert. Our Lady, Mother of Sorrows, whose memorial we celebrate tomorrow in the church, Mother of Sorrows, pray for us. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations which you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask your help to put them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.